1 John chapter number 3. I'll tell you, changing gears from an epistle, we've been in the book of Ephesians, to a gospel. So a gospel would be very similar to the Old Testament in that it is full of stories. It has narrative, but then it's like the New Testament because it's telling us about the New Covenant, and it's full of New Covenant doctrines. So switching gears this week has just been chaos for me. So I'm working hard on getting us started in the book of Luke, but for this morning I want to preach to you from 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Hopefully by next week we'll start with Luke chapter number 1. 1 John 3, I want us to begin our reading in verse number 4. The Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in them is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray. Brother Lucky Robbins, would you pray before the sermon today?
Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to come before your throne. Thank you for the privilege and freedom to gather and worship you. This is your word preached. Please help us, O God, to meditate upon it by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Apply it to our lives. To think and speak and do as you would have us do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Lucky. I want to speak to you today on an appeal for righteousness. Our text deals with sin. You can see in the reading how often the term sin appears there. And more than instruction on sin here, John gives us an appeal for righteousness. That should be the proper balance for the Christian. And if this is not the proper balance for you, maybe you're not a Christian. So you need to consider those things as we go through this today. If your so-called Christian living is nothing more than, well, I'm going to try not to do these things so that God is not mad at me, you've missed the boat. You've missed the point. And Christian, if your so-called Christian living is, well, I know that as long as I do these things, I can get by and I can do these things and they're not real bad sins, or maybe I can just, you're missing the point as well. There's a victorious Christian life for us. But it has to be absent sinning. So John gives us here an appeal for righteousness. Through this passage, the child of God, the Christian, the body of Christ is reminded of our unique calling and our unique heritage that we have in this calling. The Christian life is a life that should be marked by righteousness. Sin should not characterize the child of God. And our example in this is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. He's the one who came to destroy the works of the devil and the power of sin. Just as a child will have the distinguishing marks of the parent in his appearance and in his personality, just as a child will come to imitate the things that he sees the parent do, even as a child will embody what he sees a mom or a dad do, you and I, being born again, should embody, we should imitate, we should begin to be like Christ. We should begin to be like our Heavenly Father, God. So let's look at John's appeal for righteousness here, and I want to give you three headings. Christ came to take away sin. Secondly, Christ came to stop the work of Satan. And then third, Christ came and you and I are made new. So let's begin in verses 4, 5, and 6. Considering that Christ came to take away sin. Let's reread those verses. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So we come to our first question this morning, which is, what is sin? As we consider this, it's easiest if we just begin a list and we start to catalog all these particular items as sins. That would be one way to go at this. But I want to encourage you this morning with the understanding that sin is actually much less complicated than this. Human nature would say, no. Let's list them. If you give me a list of things not to do because they're sin, well, I won't do those things, then I can do everything else that I want to do. You see, there is sinning. It's this mentality. What can I get away with? The Bible here calls it lawlessness. A Sunday school teacher once asked a little boy to define sin. And the little boy told his Sunday school teacher, said, well, I think sin is just anything you like to do. Amen to the little boy. And surprisingly for the natural man, this child was nearly correct. Before God works in our life, we are inclined to act in opposition to the will of God. Different Bible writers give us all different definitions of sin. In Romans chapter number 14, verse 23, Paul writes that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we can take anything in our lives that would step in the place of us having faith and trust 100% in God, and that can become a sinful thing. Well, give me some examples of that. What is not of faith that can become sin in our life? Now, we're not saying this is actually always 100% sin, but what are some things we would put in the place of faith in our lives that could be sin? How about church? Some of you, instead of having faith in God for your eternal hope, you're putting your hope and your trust in organized religion. Thus, organized religion is becoming an idol for you, and it's becoming a sin. Healthcare could be a sin. Instead of trusting God for healing your body, and I'm not anti the doctor. I'll go to the doctor to get my healing. But instead of entrusting God first, a lot of times we put our hope in organized health care. Financial institutions can be a sin. Your job could be a sin. Your relationships could be a sin. And on and on and on it goes. You see, we don't have to actually make the list. We're given the biblical definition. We need to address the mentality, the motivation within our own hearts. What is sin? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anything in your life that has given you false security, self-security, to where you're not having to trust God, that is on the way, if not already, a sinful thing in your life. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Do you entertain foolish thoughts? Do they please you, these foolish thoughts that you would have at times? The thought of foolishness is sin. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What are the good things that you know to be doing that you are avoiding doing because you don't like them, because they're not convenient, because they're not comfortable? Those things that you're avoiding to do and you're not doing them, you are sinning. I like John. John is real cut and dry. Here in 1 John in chapter 5, you just flip over a couple pages. He gives my favorite definition of sin. In 1 John 5:17, he says, all unrighteousness is sin. And John, being as straightforward as he is, and says there is a sin not unto death, but he's also said there is a sin unto death in verse 16. So what is sin? Preacher, what do I need to be working on? What are the sins I need to confess in my life? Well, I think the Bible is clear. Verse 4 here in our text says that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. John says that all of our unrighteousness is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. When we know to do good and we don't do it, then that is sin. What is sin? Well, according to verse 4, lawlessness is sin. Wiersbe says that sin is basically a matter of the will. For us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion, and rebellion is the root of sin. It's not simply that sin reveals itself in lawless behavior, but that the very essence of sin is lawlessness. No matter what our outward actions are, A sinner's inward attitude is one of rebellion. This is why we get into these things in the church of, well, that might be sin for you, but it's not sin for me. Well, I don't know if this is sin or not. Well, does the Bible specifically say that it's sinful? When we get into those kind of discussions and those kind of debates, we are meddling in on things that either are or potentially going to be sinful for us in our lives. Christian living is not entitled to be this way. We're to be meditating in God's Word day and night. We're to be always praying. We are to be living spiritual lives. We're not to be fence riders. We're not to be straddling one foot in the world, one foot in the church. It's why we have no victory. It's why we have no power. There was a little girl, and she was riding in the car with her dad. And she just decided to stand up in the front seat going down the road. I've wanted to do that at times. And her dad said, sit down. And she didn't, and he went a little further, and he said, I told you to sit down. And she didn't, and he looked over at her with that final look. If you don't sit down right now and buckle your seatbelt, I'm going to pull this car over, and I'm going to put you in timeout. No, that's not what he said. He said, I'm going to pull this car over, and I'm going to spank you. So she sat right down, and she buckled up her car seat, and she folded her arms. And a few more minutes down the road, she looked over at her daddy. She'd gotten her confidence back up, and she said, I might be sitting down and buckled in, but I'm still standing up in my seat on the inside. We all have that little girl inside of us, don't we? We have that spirit. We want to rebel. It's this carnal nature. Oh, for the day that sin's curse is lifted from the earth. Oh, for the day that I no longer long to sin. But for now, there's lawlessness. There's rebellion. Even with some restraint on the outside, there's this rebellion on the inside. This attitude is the essence of sin. So here, John gives an appeal to righteousness to the church, and he begins with a reminder that Christ came to take away sin. Verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifested. He came to being on the earth to take away our sins. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:19 follows that, saying, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He came, he appeared to take away our sins, and only could because in him is no sin at all. That's what John says there. He was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Since Christ came to take away sin, since in him there is no sin, and since the believer is to pattern his life after Christ, verse 6 then teaches us that it's obviously true that the one who remains in him will not live a life of sin. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. John asserts that the one abiding in Christ cannot keep on sinning. That is, it is an absolute impossibility to keep on sinning. Further, to keep on sinning is evidence of not knowing Christ. Well, am I saved or aren't I? Consider that this morning. Am I a Christian? Are my sins forgiven? Am I in a relationship with Jesus? Am I going to heaven when I die? Or am I going to burn in hell for all of eternity? Well, here is a simple clue. Am I avoiding sin, or do I just keep on sinning? Now, none of us are going to be sinlessly perfect in this life. In fact, any of us who claims to be is sinning by lying. But nevertheless, the nature, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and creates in us a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There should be this change inside of us. And if there is no change inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God has never made you spiritually alive. You are not saved. You must be born again. Christian, you've been born again. Have you backslidden? Have you cooled off? Are you lukewarm in your Christian living? Lukewarm people cause God to want to vomit. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot or cold. And if you're not going to live avoiding sin, if you're not going to be in the Word, if you're not going to be in prayer, if you're not going to be leading your family in a godly way, just go full cold. Quit showing up for church. Don't fake it during the worship service. Don't put on your Sunday best. Stay home. Get drunk. Get high. Rob a bank. Do some horrible things with your life. You might as well fully enjoy your sinning. Because I promise you this, showing up on Sundays and pretending you're something that you're not is not pleasing God. It's making Him more furious with you. Christ came to stop sinning. Christ came to stop the devil's work. Verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If a person knows God, this person will obey God. All my life, I've been in church all of my life. Some of that time I wasn't saved. Most of that time I have been saved. But I've been able to watch. It often surprises me how disobedient Christians will be to God. And I'm not standing here saying that like I've got that one mastered either. I'm including myself in that group of Christians. But the Bible teaches over and over and again, if we know God, we will obey God. But if we belong to the devil, then we will obey the devil. That's verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. So Jesus was manifested. God sent His Son into the world to take away sin. And in this, He destroyed the devil's work. Now, unless you live in a cave. Anybody live in a cave? Maybe even if you live in a cave. You could testify to the fact that Satan is still hard at work in the world in which we live. I like cave dwelling sometimes, not physical caves. The best I could come up with a cave would be my house. Just go in, shut the door, don't come out for a while. Eat snacks and hoard up myself in there like a bear hibernating for winter. It's nice. But it's not like I'm avoiding the world in there. It's not like I'm avoiding temptations to sin in there. Amen? The devil's still hard at work. It's like he got in right up here. But how can John say here that Jesus destroyed the work of the devil while we obviously live in a world where the devil is still raging? Well, though he is a defeated enemy, he still fights. I read about in World War II that some that were in the jungles fighting, hiding out in caves, they had lost radio communication with their headquarters. On either side of things, they didn't know that there had been an end to the war. They didn't know that there had been a surrender. So they were still fighting. And they were glad to finally be told the war is over. And they laid down their arms and they stopped their fighting. It's no different in the world we live in. Satan is a defeated enemy, but he still fights for now. Well, how does this connect with an appeal for righteousness? Well, John says here in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Don't you be deceived, he says here. Counterfeit Christians in John's day, counterfeit Christians in our day, were trying to convince true believers that a person could be saved and still practice sin. Now, you preach like this and you get pegged a legalist. And then all the world around begins to say, well, that's just doom and gloom legalism, so let's just leave that alone. Let me give you a better word for it. It's called holiness. You will not encounter any legalism here. If you do, let me know, and you and I together will stomp it out. Legalism is sending people to hell in droves. Legalism is this idea that if we'll walk a straight line, we can please God and get to heaven. That's not Baptist doctrine, that's Methodist doctrine. We left Methodist doctrine in the 60s. Amen. We are not legalists, but saved by the grace of God. God has put a desire in us for holiness and righteousness. And this idea that, well, that's just legalism. If you can't do this, you can't do that. You're just still hung up on your legalism. What about if I just don't want to do this? What about if I just don't want to do that? What if I just want to spend my time down at the church and in the Word and in prayer and worshiping God and doing things that are heavenly and not earthly, things that are eternal and things that are not temporal? Don't be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, and the pronoun there is Jesus, is righteous. John doesn't deny that Christian sins. John knew himself. You read this entire book, and it's a short book. It would take you 15 minutes to read it all. That becomes clear. But he does deny here that a Christian can live in sin. One who can enjoy. One who can live in, enjoying deliberate sin, who doesn't feel convicted or experience God's chastening, should examine himself to see whether or not he is really born of God. Have you been born again? Are you fine with your gossiping? Have you been born again? Are you comfortable being a busybody? Have you been born again? Are you fine being divisive and a naysayer? Have you been born again? Christ came to stop the devil's work. So how can true believers continue in that same work? This is John's appeal for righteousness. And then we seem that, finally, that Christ came and we are made new. So verse 8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then in verse 9 and 10, we are made new. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Do you guys remember, and I don't think we do it this way anymore because we want to hurt people's feelings. Do you remember as a kid in school and you would pick teams in P.E.? I didn't always like that. Depending on the game, I didn't get picked first. And I always wanted to be first. And I never wanted to be picked last. It was a dividing moment. You found out who liked you and who didn't like you. Oh, well, I'll take John. Oh, well, I wanted John on my team. And then there's always little, you know, I'll just keep saying John. I don't think there's any Johns in here, and I don't want to offend anyone. We don't live in that world anymore. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want anybody to feel left out. But here, in the Gospel of John, John lays down a line. He draws a line and he says, pick sides. Jesus is the captain on this side. The devil's the captain on that side. They're choosing teams. Which team are you on? In this, the children of God are manifested. And in this, the children of the devil. Here's how we find out who are the children of God. Here's how we find out who are the children of the devil. And no matter what you say about what we would call gray area sins, there are plenty of things that we could all individually be working on that are cut and dry, sinful behaviors according to Scripture. F.F. Bruce says here, the new birth involves a radical change in human nature. For those who have not experienced it, sin is natural. Whereas for those who have experienced it, sin is unnatural. So unnatural indeed that its practice constitutes a powerful refutation of any claim to possess the divine life. For new believers, tremendous spiritual change takes place. A new believer is given this new standing before God, being accepted as righteous in God's sight. Now let me just show you what it's like, especially because some of you, you've been in church so long you're starting to get crusty. And dusty. You said, let me sit here on my shelf and rust and gather dust until I die. You take a child and you give them a toy. You give them a gift. It's something they've really been wanting. You know, the little boy, he wanted this bike for Christmas or his birthday, and he got the bike, and boy, he was so proud of the bike. And the first day he rode the bike, and when he got done, he wiped the mud off of it, and he parked it in the shade, and he made sure it was covered by something so the rain wouldn't get on it. And the next day he went out and he did the same thing. But a week later or a month later, depending on the personality of the child, right? Dad had to get out and move the bike from behind the car so he didn't run over it in the driveway as he left that morning. And then they couldn't find the bike. It was down the street at Billy's house in the woods. Well, you better go get it. It's going to rain. Well, I'll get it tomorrow. I don't care if it gets a little wet. And then the chain gets broken and one of the tires gets popped and the seat gets a little bit torn. And then it's time for a new bike. This is how we treat our faith. This is how we are at times with our relationship with God. We know what we should be doing. We know what we shouldn't be doing. We understand what our relationship with God could be because we remember what it was like when it was new. Oh, we dreamed of it as we went to bed. We thought about how polished it was and how nice and new and how grateful we were because we didn't really deserve this and we didn't think we were going to get it. But all of a sudden, here it is and it's ours. Oh, y'all remember this? You just bubbled over. Can't believe God saved me. Well, I'd tell everybody. I have an uncle in Georgia. His name is Uncle Johnny. Any of y'all have an Uncle Johnny? When I was a little boy, my Uncle Johnny would walk me all around our town, and he'd take me anywhere I wanted to go. He couldn't drive, so we walked. And I would want to go to the football field, so he'd walk me over to the football field. Then I'd want to go to the baseball field. He'd walk me over to the baseball field. And we'd find old balls people had left, and we'd find old bats people had left. And my Uncle Johnny, he would freeze a milk jug full of water. And as we walked around all day in the heat, it would melt, and we'd drink water from that. And I just formed this bond over something that simple and easy with that as a little bitty boy with my Uncle Johnny. Well, that never ceased. I get a new pair of shoes. Guess who had to find out about these new shoes I got? Uncle Johnny, look at these shoes. And when I got saved, I had to go tell Uncle Johnny, guess what? I got saved. When I finally got a girlfriend. Uncle Johnny, I got a girlfriend. When I had kids. Everything. He calls me every birthday. He still calls me. He's gotten to where now he'll call Shanae. He likes her better than me, so he calls Shanae. You were this way when you first got saved. You bubbled over. You were telling everybody. People would run into you and they'd say, something's different about you. What's going on? What are you grinning about? Well, you can think this crazy if you want, but I got saved. Or whatever word you used for it. But now we're just the opposite. It's almost like we're ashamed that the very God of heaven has reached down to sinful us, pulled us up out of the muck and the mire, and made us one of his. Oh, but we want to keep it on the range, and we don't want to be too embarrassed about this. We've experienced tremendous spiritual change. We've been given a new standing before God. We've been accepted as righteous in God's sight. This new standing that we have now is called justification. Justification never changes, and justification is never lost. We're also given a new position. We've been set apart for God's own purposes to live for God's glory. This new position is called sanctification. And it has a way of changing from day to day. God is always working on us. On some days, we're much closer to Christ and we obey him more readily. And then some days are a struggle. The most dramatic change for every new believer, though, is called regeneration. There's justification, there's sanctification, but there's regeneration. This is you being born again into the family of God. And in this, you become a new creation. Justification means a new standing before God. Sanctification is a new position, being set apart unto God. Regeneration means a new nature, God's nature, being imparted to you, an undeserving sinner. And so having God's nature, verse 9 tells us that sinning is no longer natural for us. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Through this then, verse 10 tells us that it comes to light who are the children of God or who are the children of Satan. In this, the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, I appreciate how John just makes it clear who's saved and who's not. If ever as a pastor someone comes to me and says, I don't know if I'm saved or not, I don't spend a lot of time having them tell me about some time they walked an aisle and said a prayer. We just get in John and start reading. And it doesn't take long in reading 1 John before you can decide I'm saved or I'm not saved. We've been made new. Christians, it's important for our lives to reflect this. This is John's appeal for righteousness. Christ came to take away our sin. Christ came to destroy Satan's work. Christ came and we've been made new. So I want you to examine yourself today. Would you stand with me? I want you to examine yourself. Answer these questions. Do I have God's nature within me? Or am I just pretending to be a Christian? That's easy to answer. I mean, you know without a shadow of a doubt here this morning if you're just pretending to be a Christian. Or answer this question. Do I cultivate this divine nature with daily Bible reading and prayer? Has any unconfessed sin defiled my inner man? Am I willing to confess and forsake any sins this morning? Do I allow my nature to control my thoughts and my desires, or does the divine nature rule me? When temptation comes in my life, do I play with it or do I flee from it? Do I immediately yield to the divine nature that's within me in all areas of life? When you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, it's a new conscience inside of you. You used to have to just rely upon that little voice in your head. But now it's the big voice. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's still a still small voice, but it's the Holy Spirit of God leading. Are you listening? Or do you avoid those thoughts? John has given here a wonderful appeal for righteousness. So I think we ought to respond to it this morning. We ought to want to be righteous people as God has saved us to be. Let's pray and take this time to respond to God's word. Father, we're thankful for your word. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, help us to respond and do business with you. Lord, for those who are unsaved here this morning, help them to not be able to put it off another week, to stop playing church, to stop faking it, to bow on their knees before you and accept you as their Lord. God, for those who are saved,